want to begin with a text. First Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11. Drove into the city yesterday to get a new headset and ended up not working this morning, so we're back to the mic. Don't you love technology? Let me read this text, 1 Corinthians 15. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I wonder if you actually heard it in the text that our four readers read a couple of times, that John, the disciple, actually makes it very clear that these are his words. He's an eyewitness, a reliable witness to what he saw, right? These things are true. They're part of history. Paul goes on, he says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him, for I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. And then jumping over to verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Well, how many of you have this practice? Or maybe you have a family book. How many of you have a family book that tells the story, the historical story of your lineage and where you came from and where your ancestors came from? Anybody have a book like that? Yeah, we've got a Rhymer book. I've been trying to get my hands on a copy. I can't seem to get one. They're all in southern Manitoba, and they don't release them from their grip. The best we can do as a family is that we've got photo albums. And occasionally, especially when our kids were young, they would take a photo album and they would begin to leaf through the pages of these photos. And it was really a beautiful time because oftentimes it would surface all kinds of questions. How old was I in this picture, Dad? Where did we live in this one? Why was I laughing in this picture? And boy, does Dad ever have a lot more hair back then. Or what kind of haircut is that, Mom, where it's short on the sides and long at the back? Well, that's a mullet, sweetheart. Right? Grandparents, pictures of when we were young, all tell a story of our family history and where we fit in the larger picture. That's essentially what's going on here. Paul is reminding the church in Corinth, and you are being reminded this morning of the larger story and where you might fit in this story. You see, he's telling the Jewish story. God's rescue plan since the time of Genesis, culminating in this grand crescendo this new life with the Messiah, his death, and his resurrection. Where they fit in the story, and where you might fit in the story. See, Paul is concerned that they discover this isn't just a story out there in history that we celebrate from a distance, but that in fact that they belong to the story and that they can choose to belong in the story if they have not yet made that choice. And that's really my prayer for all of us this morning, that we too would see with fresh eyes just how we might belong to this grand story. And maybe if you have not made that choice yet, maybe there's going to be that nudge this morning. Because when we see where we belong, when we see the grand purpose in the correct light, so many of the other things that trouble us will begin to be made more clear. I'm so convinced the resurrection has changed everything. And if you begin to ponder the deeper ramifications of this resurrection and its implications on our own life, it changes everything. One of the first things that popped up on my phone this morning was the BBC announcement that while worshippers in Sri Lanka were worshiping, bombs went off and hundreds were killed as they were worshiping this resurrected Lord this morning. And yes, those people who have lost their loved ones are grieving, deeply grieving, and because of their faith in Christ, I believe they can grieve even all the more healthily. But we have this hope of this resurrection, and it changes everything. Because we belong. We're part of the story. If I asked you as a follower of Jesus, what's the rock bottom reality of the Christian faith? What is it? Hey? To know Christ. Yeah, know Christ in the... But Paul says that we would know Christ in the power of what? The resurrection. I think some people in their faith, they can hang on to ideas like the virgin birth. A literal Noah and the ark. Were the plagues real? The Red Sea? Is it historical? Oh, the Trinity. Yes, that is a solid doctrine of our Christian faith. In fact, it's dogma. It's what we hang on to. But what is the critical rock bottom reality for us who follow Christ? It's the resurrection. Not just his death, but his resurrection. We just heard the story, like leafing through a picture album, a PowerPoint presentation telling us of this story. And the implication is that this story is true. It's not man-made. It's not some legend. It's not folklore. These were eyewitnesses. I love how Paul says that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to over 500 at one time. And some of them were still alive when Paul wrote these words. And if they weren't true, there's all kinds of eyewitnesses that would be able to say, no, that wasn't true, that's not true. Or they would be able to say, yeah, I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. Like I said in John 19, John says numerous times in his account, he says, this report is an eyewitness giving an accurate account. And later in verse chapter 21, he says, this disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that this account of these things is accurate. You see, this is what sets Jesus apart. This is what changes everything. A number of years ago, I read this story from Newsweek magazine. It was about a lady who worshipped a Hindu guru, Bhaktivedita Swami I can't pronounce it, the name's too long. And she was at his tomb in India following his death, and she was worshipping. She was there with her teenage son, and they were there reflecting on his life and his teachings. And all of a sudden it dawned on her as she was standing there worshiping. She had this idea, and I don't believe it was from herself. It was the Spirit of God that kind of awakened her. She said to herself, here I am worshiping this deity who is dead and buried, yet Jesus died and rose from the dead. And all of a sudden, the eyes of her heart were opened, and she said, this is not who deserves my praise and my worship. Jesus deserves my praise and worship. And she turned around and devoted her life to Christ. See, very similar to my story, the moment that I opened my heart to Christ, and it really centers around this idea of resurrection. I was in grade 4. Some of you have heard this story. It was amidst a tumultuous family life, and I came home. I would often come home from a very difficult kind of school experience, and I would come home, and I would play my mom's worship albums. And one worship album that was one particular favorite of mine was Dallas Holman Praise. And the song called Rise Again would touch my heart time and time again. These are the lyrics. Go ahead and drive the nails in my hands. Laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead and say it isn't me. That day will come and you will see. Go ahead and mock my name. My love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will be free. Because I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth can keep me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. And just like this lady worshiping this dead guru, I had kind of an awakening moment. This kid had this idea. If God's power raised Jesus from the dead, that means that there's new life. New life available to me. That death doesn't have the final word. And if he rose from the dead to give new life, that means that the deadness that I was experiencing in my family system didn't have to continue with me. And the deadness that I experienced and saw in my own heart didn't have to continue. And it was in that moment that I opened my heart to Christ. I simply believed. I owned it for myself. And it set me on a whole new trajectory. And I guess you could say that that was my Damascus Road experience. No physical appearance, no blazing light, no audible voice, no blindness, but an encounter with the resurrected Lord nonetheless. Where the stone was rolled away from my own heart and new life came in. See, Paul is reminding the listener here that without the resurrection, there is no new life. And this is the gospel. Without the resurrection, in fact, it isn't good news at all. Paul is so audacious in this text. He says that if Christ wasn't risen, our faith is useless. In fact, this was the cornerstone of everything that Paul preached. Everything flowed out of his belief and understanding of the resurrection because he saw Jesus. He encountered Christ, and it turned the tables on this righteous, self-righteous Pharisee who thought he had it all figured out until he met Christ. See, Paul knew that this was the message that carried God's power and brought people by God's Spirit, only by God's Spirit, into a living relationship with him, where the listener comes under the rule of Jesus as the Messiah and into a living reality of the kingdom of God. You see, Paul would say that this is the only point of being a Christian at all. It's the resurrection. See, in this text, we're taking a look at this photo album, and it's like Paul is sitting down with us, leafing through the pages and telling us this story. And here he gives these snapshots. Here's the Messiah. This is his betrayal, his shameful death, his burial, his resurrection on the third day. You see, many of the people were already or still living when they were reading this account, and they could remember the images. They were all still very fresh in their minds. I love how Paul says this. his resurrection on the third day. And who does he mention first that Jesus appeared to first? Yes, he appeared to the women first, and I love that part. We can't forget that he appeared to the women first. In a male-dominant society, Jesus appears to the women first. That is really cool. That in itself is groundbreaking. But Paul mentions that Jesus goes directly to Peter. Why would he do that? Why would he go to Peter? Peter just denied Jesus three times. Do you think of the shame and the guilt that he was living with? And Jesus, in the midst of this grand work that is changes the universe, and Jesus is concerned about one person, Peter. And it says that he appeared to over 500 at one time. You can almost imagine him saying, remember that? And the time Jesus appeared to James, Jesus' own brother, that would have been a moment where Jesus' own blood brother, who never believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Could you imagine believing your own blood brother is the Messiah? He resisted all his life until he met the resurrected Jesus. And then what does Scripture say? He fell down and worshiped, and he said, my Lord. Then he tells the story where Jesus appeared to himself on the road to Damascus. There, Paul is persecuting Christians and trying to snuff out what he thought to be an inferior religion. And then he meets Jesus, the resurrection, plainly historical and deeply personal, changes Paul for the rest of his life. And the same goes on for you and for me. Many of you are here because you have encountered Jesus. He's more than a concept to you. You worshipped, these words were alive in your own heart because you encountered the risen Savior. You have put your trust in him, and he has made that difference in your life. Right? It causes us to worship. I think we should talk a bit about resurrection and what it meant for Paul and his hearers. Otherwise, we're in danger in our culture, with all our cultural baggage, to miss the meaning of the true implication of this resurrection. I want to be clear, Jesus rising from the dead is not a metaphor. It didn't mean life after death, this concept of dying and your spirit ascending and going to this heavenly place. They already had that understanding. That was very, very solidly entrenched in their minds and in their hearts. See, Jesus, just before he died on the cross, he turned to the criminal and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, right? In the spiritual realm, Jesus promised this criminal that because of his faith, that he would be with Jesus on the other side of the veil that very day, that very moment. That happens when we die. In fact, almost every world religion has an idea of you dying and your spirit ascending to some kind of spiritual realm. That is not what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That was already understood. The resurrection is something completely different. There's a story in the Gospels. Jesus took his disciples on a field trip up the mountain during his earthly ministry. And that was the day that Peter, James, and John all saw Jesus transfigured, totally transformed. Scripture says that his face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as light, and then Moses and Elijah appear. And they're talking to Jesus. Peter is so dumbfounded by the moment, he wants to now build tents so that they can stay there and live there. It was such a beautiful experience. Think about it. They left their heavenly places to have this meeting with the second person of the Trinity, who is about to finish the work that they started so many years ago. They're having this discussion. Maybe Jesus needed some encouragement as he was heading to the cross. We don't know why they were having this discussion, and we don't know why that all of a sudden their spiritual kind of beings were manifested so that these three disciples could see them with their very own eyes. The Jewish listener already had this understanding of the afterlife. See, dying and your spirit going to heaven or Hades or the place of the dead, that was part of most every world religion. But what Jesus provided in his bodily resurrection is something totally different. You see, resurrection wasn't this general term for any and every belief about what might happen to people after they die. It meant very specifically that people already dead would be given new bodies and would return to an embodied life not completely unlike the one they had before. A little context. The belief of a bodily resurrection began to be popular within Judaism about 2 to 3 centuries before Paul's day. But it was always something that was denied in broader pagan culture at that time. As well as many Jews, the Sadducees, I struggle with the word because VeggieTales says they're Sadducee. They're this group of powerful aristocrats within Judaism. You see, the point is that when Paul spoke of Jesus being raised from the dead and stressed the fact that because Jesus rose from the dead, followers of Jesus would also have the same hope that one day they too would rise from the dead and be given new bodies. See, Paul drops this word in this text in verse 20. First fruits. What is this idea of first fruits? Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Do you get the metaphor? Do you get the picture? How many of you have ever been involved in a harvest? Jesus is the first fruit, right? And then the bigger harvest follows. Jesus, this resurrected and his resurrection, he's the first fruit of the resurrection. And all those who have put their trust in him will then be part of this greater harvest when Christ returns. You too will rise from the dead. That's the beautiful promise. In Jewish faith, there's many feasts and festivals. What's the festival or the feast that Jesus died on? It was mentioned this morning already. Passover. You can't make that stuff up, right? Passover. Jesus dies on the Passover to communicate to the audience, to the world, that I am the Passover lamb. Jesus rose from the dead on what festival? First fruits. This is what Paul is doing. He's anchoring this in their Jewish minds that Jesus rose from the dead on the feast of the first fruits. You see, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. No coincidence, Paul here says that Jesus was raised from the dead as the first of the harvest, the first fruits of a great harvest. No one in that culture would have mistaken Paul for describing something else, that Jesus, after his death, would have gone into some kind of glorious non-bodily existence. See, people sometimes talk as if Jesus was simply raised to heaven after he died, but that simply isn't at all what the word meant. He was raised on the third day, not immediately after. Scripture says that he did ascend to heaven and he descended to hell. There was all kinds of work that was done in those 3 days. But he rose from the dead 3 days later and he appeared to his disciples. They touched him. He cooked fish. He ate it. He walked through walls. It was a spiritual body, but it was a resurrected body. So what kind of implications does this have for you and for me? That we too one day will be raised with new bodies, a bodily resurrection. It has huge implications. Have you pondered the implications of Jesus' bodily resurrection and what that means for you? What that means for our universe, for our globe, for our environment? if you begin to think about the implications, that has huge implications. This is what N.T. Wright says, huge implications for our sexual morality. You see, if you're just some spirit when you die, and you die in this into this some glorious non-bodily existence, it really doesn't matter what you do with your body in this existence. But if God brought you for himself, or bought you for himself through Jesus' death, and that God will raise your body to new life as he raised Jesus, it has implications for you and I on what we do in and with our present body in this life. It matters. Because I take this body with me into heaven. You carry this body, its scars, its history with you in heaven. We had a professor in Bible school. He had the biggest nose I've ever seen. Really, I mean, you would see Ken Shimon walking down the hall. You would see his nose long before you'd see him. I mean, he said one of the biggest struggles that he had to come to terms with is that his nose would be going with him to heaven. But God wouldn't give him a heavenly nose. I think some of us have this idea that I can do whatever I want with this, and I'm going to be given some kind of heavenly body on the other side, and it's going to be without flaw and without blemish. Sorry, folks, it's probably going to be the same body that you have now. You won't have the aches and pains. You won't have that bum knee. You won't have hernias. You won't have those kind of things, but you're going to look pretty similar to what you look like today. Kendra and I had this conversation. So I wonder if you get to choose. Do you get to choose? Okay, I understand I'm going to bring my body. It's going to be this resurrected body at some point, but can I choose my body in my 20s? Do I have to be given the body that I had when I died? See, the Gnostics believe that only your spirit and soul matter. Whatever you did with your body was okay. It didn't matter. No eternal consequences. Jesus' resurrection seems to convey the opposite, that how we treat our bodies matter for eternity. So my only recommendation, if you get that tattoo, really, really think about it. Because you're probably going to take it with you to heaven. So if you're given this new body, a physical body made new, what does it mean for the rest of creation? Think about that. If you're given a physical body and you're raised to new life in this physical body, it would imply that all creation will be made new as well. That it too will be a tangible new creation. In fact, that's Christ's purpose, to restore all things. Scientists will tell you that the world is experiencing entropy. It's declining. And if we think about that and focus on that, we can lose hope. But actually, Christ in his resurrection gives us hope that even though we see decline in our world and we see all kinds of things, catastrophic things happening in our globe, no, Christ and his resurrection changes even how we see our future and what the future looks like for our planet. For those of you who have a passion for our home, this beautiful blue planet that we call home, and the health of all creation, this gives us huge hope that your passion to make all things new is a God-given passion, and that you're not alone in this endeavor. You see, you too are God's co-laborer when it comes to this task. It matters how we treat the Eucharist, that the meal that we share, the breaking of the bread and the cup, around this table points to a royal banquet in heaven that we will one day have. It has so many implications for us. Tomorrow we're going to be going to a funeral of Dave Treadway, a pro skier here in the corridor. I know Dave pretty well. He was involved in Young Life. He was a guy that went after life. He had twin boys. His wife, I believe, is pregnant, and he just died several days ago in a snowmobile accident. As the family and friends grieve the loss of their beloved Dave, tomorrow we're going to have this memorial for him. I believe the resurrection changes even how we grieve. No wonder Paul says that death has lost its sting. Death wears your victory. Because of the resurrection, Paul knew that it even changes how we grieve. Yes, we get in touch with our sadness. Yes, we have to own our loss. We grieve well because of Christ, but it changes how we grieve, because one day we will see Dave Treadway again. Not in some disembodied spiritual form, but we will see him in this new body. We will celebrate, and what a celebration that will be. I'd love you to ponder the implications of a resurrected body. It's 0 to 60 in 2.8 seconds. It's swim with whales with no scuba tanks. It's soar in the heavens with eagles. It has really no limitations. Think about it. I think there's lots of people around us who want to reinvent Christianity, to make it different than what it was intended, to treat the resurrection like some scripture, like some metaphor. People think to themselves, sure, the Messiah was raised from the dead. It's just like saying his cause continues. We have ways to communicate all this idea. It's a neat idea, but we lose sight of the fact that it's an actual bodily resurrection. Lots of leaders have emerged from the ashes, so Jesus isn't a whole lot different. There's all kinds of ideas out there. Ideas like Jesus' spirit lives on, so I still regard him as my leader and teacher. But N.T. Wright says, that's all fine if Christianity was just a set of ethical commands, or if Jesus was simply one guru among others, teaching a way that one can follow or not. N.T. Wright helped me in this prep, and he says that he knew someone as a colleague. I said this to him about the resurrection. He says, we can't say the resurrection happened, because that would make Christianity different from all the other faiths. Uh-huh. That's right. That's what sets Jesus apart. That's what sets Christianity apart. That's, in fact, what Paul is implying here. By rising from the dead, Jesus proved he was different than all the other faiths. In fact, that Jesus didn't come to start just another world religion. In fact, he came to end religion. Religion was humanity's way of trying to reach God, but God's way is reaching down and making a way through Jesus. See, you and I, we can't be made new by good works, by moral effort, but all by Christ's finished work. Jesus' death and resurrection announced to the world that he was Israel's Messiah, and if he's Israel's Messiah, he was God's Messiah, and he's the world's Messiah. This meant that Jesus would trump every king, every self-made guru, and every religious deity out there. And it's not, Jesus isn't trying to put down all these other beliefs. He didn't come to compete with them. That's not even part of the discussion. He's not playing that game. He rose from the dead to actually end all the religious do's and don'ts and trying to work our way to heaven. He came to change everything. And that's our message, and that's our hope. See, Jesus didn't just appear to these many thousands of years ago. He also appeared to you and to me. And I want to take some time and just celebrate three more stories, and I've queued this up. We're going to have Andrew is going to come up, Birdie, and Maria, are you ready? Yeah? The three of you all come up together. This is going to be bang, 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 right? So who's going to go first? I think we go ladies first. Is that right? You have to go? Okay.
I'm going to bat in front of the ladies because we have a ferry to catch. So when I really encountered Jesus, I had encountered him earlier in my life, but I had gone through a period where I had hardened my heart to him or set him aside. And he took advantage of a challenging time in life where I was trying to do it all on my own and really got hold of my heart again. And since then, he's shown me a better way to do life. I was trying to do everything on my own and through my own power. And you know what I say, a better way? I didn't say an easier way because it has been honestly anything but easy in some ways, but it has been far better. He has brought a community of people around me, put me into a community of people who encourage me, but also by the same token, challenge me and grow me. And the encouragement for all of us is even as we find that community challenging and difficult, we are meant to be in that community because that's how we become the people he wants us to be. And as he continues to reveal to me the ways that I need to die to myself and the things, the artificial things that I have used put in my way and to prop myself up or to hide who I truly am, I just continue to follow him in that, in trust and in faith, because I know that what he's doing in me is good, even if it's not always easy. So that's my encourage to all of you as well, that he works in your lives. It may not feel easy, but what he's doing is good, and it is truly a better way.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This verse has been so true in my life. I was once tortured by the depth of loneliness and emptiness inside of me. All I knew how to do was to try and numb it. My self-destructive behavior led me down an incredibly messy path, one filled with alcohol, toxic relationships, bad choices, and utter brokenness and shame. And yet, it led me to the one who would love me. It led me to the love that I had always been looking for. When I finally said, okay, I'm done, I need you, the emptiness and pain immediately left me. His love overwhelmed me. His grace and forgiveness changed me. It changed everything. He saved me from myself, and he gave me abundant life. He gave me hope. He gave me freedom. He set me free. And he broke me wide open. Everything I thought I knew, everything I thought I believed about God, about myself, the world around me, everything was challenged. And this is ongoing. I'm whole in him, and I'm still in the process of being put back together beautifully and wonderfully and unashamed. With every piece, I'm becoming more and more who he created me to be. In a sense, this death and resurrection is a constant theme in my life. Always letting go of the old to make room for the new. This path has challenged me and pushed me, and yet it's the only place I have found rest. And it's the only place I have found healing. This life he has given me is not something I could have possibly dreamed of, not even in my wildest dreams. and I'm forever grateful for this very good gift.
Thank you, Bertie.
I guess I'll start. My childhood, my parents immigrated from Italy, and they had survived the Second World War, and they raised five children, but they didn't know how to talk about the heart or emotions or tell me that or talk about love or anything else. So I grew up in a home like that, but one thing they did do is take me to church on Sunday, the Catholic Church, and I remember that I was just mesmerized in the Catholic Church. I just was mesmerized by God and just His holiness. And I was so aware as a child of who God was. But then I hit about 13 or 14, and I totally just went the other way. I started partying, went from one party to another party, and I was looking for love in all the wrong places, made so many decisions that were not healthy. And I went on like that until I met my beautiful husband, Dal. And then I just decided I just didn't want that lifestyle anymore. And we settled down and we had three beautiful kids, and my life was just finally settling down, and I was just so happy with my husband and my children and my friends. And I was always searching in my heart, but I had totally lost sight of God. And so then it looked into the Eastern philosophies big time. I followed a guru for a little while. And then I took Tai Chi for about 6 years, and I was looking sort of spiritually, but never, ever thought about the God of the resurrection, Jesus. And so I guess Emily was about six, and Mark was three, and Paul was about one, and I started sort of questioning life. I was unrest. There was no rest in my. I was starting to feel unrest in my soul and in my heart, and I started to talk to Dal about it. I'd say, Dal, don't you think there's something missing in our life? I said, he says, Maria, we've got three beautiful kids. We're great. I said, I know, but I feel something is missing. This went on for about 6 months. I kept saying, Dal said, Maria, is it me? I said, no, it's not you, Dal. It's just something missing. I don't know. I tried to put my finger on it. I could not put my finger on what was matter with me or why I'm shaking like a leaf. But anyways, and then after about 6 months, one night, Dal and I were sitting there. The kids were in bed, and Dal said, I'm going to bed. And I said, Dal, I can't go to bed. I'm just really, really restless right now. I just don't know what to do. So he said, well, I'm going to bed, and he left me. And I just sat there on my couch and just thinking, what's going on? What's going on? What's happening? And I'm telling you, all of a sudden, the Lord appeared to me, and I just said, Jesus, that's what's missing. Jesus, and He removed the veils from my eyes. He just removed them that I saw. I was so blind, and then He removed them, and I fell on the floor, and I didn't get up for about 3 hours. I couldn't. I was just crying and embracing Him and with delight, enjoying. It's like He wrapped His arms around me, and He was just hugging me, saying, Maria, you're back. You're back. You're mine now. And then Dal woke up. I said, oh, if I can tell Dal what's wrong, what I finally is. And then I said, Dal, I know what's missing in our lives. I know it's Jesus and God. And he went, what? He said, what are you talking about? And I said, no, it's true. You wouldn't believe Jesus showed himself to me. I saw him. I saw him. And Dal said, Maria, he said, such a smart person like you would stoop to this. And I said, oh, God, no, I couldn't say it. So I was so excited to go to church. So I went to church, and the pastor there was so great. He led me to Peter to be a better wife. And then Dal started noticing the change in me. And he encouraged the kids to come to church every Sunday with me, no matter what his mom and dad wanted to take them. He encouraged them to come to church. He encouraged me in my faith. He defended my faith. And it's just God's grace and mercy that just changed me completely. And God has a grip on me, and he still reveals revealing, he's taking the veils from my heart, one layer at a time. He's still revealing things that I need to change.
Beautiful. Thank you, Maria. Give this to your hand. I invite the worship team to come up. They're going to close with a couple of songs. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, how do I access this resurrected power? How do I access what these people are talking about? Well, it's the same way Jesus accessed his resurrection. Jesus simply had to trust his Father and obey him, follow his lead. Jesus in the garden was probably tempted to abandon the cross, to go a different way. But instead, he trusted his Father and he said, God, I believe that you're going to vindicate me, that 3 days after I die, you're going to raise me from the dead. And he trusted his Heavenly Father. And that's the same way we access it, is faith. It's simply trust and saying, God, I trust that what you have for me is so much better than I could ever make up or imagine on my own. So may we just respond in faith, however God is speaking to us and working in us.